If you would be so kind as to turn to Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. The title of this message is His Story. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to marry him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothing and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As Christmas comes closer and closer, the world is gearing up for this last week, this last great push to get your final dollar and mine for the gifts that we want to give and hopefully the gifts we're going to receive. But we kind of miss the whole point of what Christmas is about. I get a kick out when I go to the stores and I buy something and I wish them a Merry Christmas, that the clerks are now indoctrinated to wish us a Happy Holiday. Okay, because they want to be politically correct and they don't want to offend anybody about that. And I get a kick out of it because it shows me that the spirit of Antichrist, and we've talked about the spirit of Antichrist, is so active at this time, it's unbelievable. And we should be even more bolder about declaring His story. You see, for us, this should be the easiest time for us to share the gospel with those who don't know Him nor care to know His story. But yet, buying gifts tends to be something that all of them, no matter what faith you come from, everybody wants to enjoy this kind of thing. Even the Jews. Right? Even the Jews like to give gifts. They get eight, but that's okay. You know, but then they want to participate in Christmas too. Because as I heard from Gomez, he said his stepdad said, or Dr. Malman likes this time of year because there's nothing for him to do. And we know that Christmas is a busy time for all of us. But what happens is we have this propensity to getting caught up in the commercialism of the holiday. You know, I think the greatest thing that we did today is show how much of Christ's love that we have was to dig into our pockets and bless somebody who's even less fortunate than we are. And to me, that will speak volumes in heaven than you making sure that your kids get everything that you want to meet your selfish needs. Okay? Because really, you're looking to bless your kids and be personally gratified in what they've received. And hopefully they like everything that we give them. Of course, I have someone who wants a refrigerator for Christmas, and I had said to her mother that we could go and buy one of these Susie Homemaker pink things and put it in a box. And
it's different. You asked to miss.
Word. I'm talking about a little toy job. Pardon me while I laugh. Okay. Now in all seriousness, though. God's story about Christ coming was foretold hundreds and thousands of years before the actual event. And, you know, His story, if you look at the scriptures and you really read it and you start searching it, you can find clues to everything that He says. And the uniqueness of His story is that He is constantly telling us what He's going to do. He does. He tells us. The problem is on our end that we've eventually, if we don't see it happen yesterday, then it's not going to happen. And our faith begins to wane, and we'd start wondering if God really loves us, right? Isn't that the truth? And so what happens is in this relationship, what I call the honeymoon is over relationship, because it seems like we're getting gifts from God and He's blessing us all the time. But the trueness of a love relationship is over a period of time. And how consistent one is in that period of time. God has constantly given us clues. And He says out of Amos 3, He says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plans to His servants, the prophets." Amos 3, 7. God declares to the prophets what He's going to do. It is the responsibility of the prophets to tell the people of God what God is going to do. Notice, He doesn't put a time frame on it. Okay? When God says something, He's going to do it. And He's always faithful to fulfill His word. According to Zechariah 8, verses 7 and 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "I will save my people from the countries of the east and west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to be to them as their God." In other words, what He's saying here is, I'm going to save the whole world. From the east to the west, from the north to the south. And I'm going to bring them back to the holy city. And we know that holy city is the new Jerusalem, not Jerusalem that's in Israel. The new Jerusalem that He has made and prepared that city for us. Those of us who are His citizens. And so it behooves us that when we begin to start putting these pieces together, that we put these pieces together correctly. The problem in this is that because there is a time frame between every event that He does, we begin to just throw these pieces out, and we think that God is not going to perform His word. And just like the Jews, God had to constantly remind them through the prophets of God's faithfulness, what He had planned to do, and He affirms it. And we are no different. We need to constantly reaffirm, go into the Scriptures, and be reminded of what God has promised us. What He has said He will do for us. He hasn't promised us health, wealth, and prosperity only. He has promised us tribulation and troubles and pains and suffering to come along with that. All for this to work out His eternal plan of salvation for mankind. And that your life and my life counts for something as long as we're doing what He's called us to do and fulfilling our destiny in Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 16:35 says, "Cry out." This is our response to God. "Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name, that we may glory in Your praise." We're supposed to respond to God in this thing where God says in Zechariah that He's going to call us from the nations of the world, from the north to south, east and west. Our response is, "Yea, Lord, do this thing." That's what we're created for His good pleasure, to work in His will, and we praise Him because He does that, because He is the only true and faithful and living God that there is. Now, for us to get caught up into the spirit of commercialism and stuff, we tend to forget about the full plan that God has for us. You can go down and walk down the street and you can ask people what Christmas means to them, and you will get different answers. And very rarely will you get the answer that it was the day that Jesus was born, let alone understand the implication of His birth and what that really means for the world. You see, we have drifted from that, and we have relegated the world to tell us that this is Jesus, little baby Jesus, God incarnate, has come into the world, and that He's the Savior of the world. End of story. Right? We have to be reminded that this is the beginning phases of the last chapter of human history. This is it. This is where God is saying that, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to save the nations, but He also gives us another promise of something that's going to happen. Do you know what that is? Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. of the wicked nations that refused his gracious offer of sonship and entering into his kingdom. And all that refused, all that hold on to their religion, all that negate the fact of Jesus Christ, whether they're good people or bad people, God sees it in one way, and that is the story of Jesus coming into the manger is not the end, but the beginning of the end. And we must remind ourselves that even though this is a joyous occasion for all of us, that we believe that God has come and saved us, we also understand that those of us that are saved, that are walking in the ways of God, has a responsibility to continue to populate heaven by depopulating the kingdom of darkness. That's our responsibility. And God, in his sovereignty, has chosen human history to work these things out. And I'm going to show you how, in just one small illustration of the biblical account of how he did this. How he uses history to perform and fulfill his word. And it's so awesome when you start to look at it, you get blown away of how patient God is. He says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," or God with us. And we know the story of Gabriel, how Gabriel was sent from heaven and he went to Mary and he appeared to Mary and he said to Mary, "Oh, high and favored one, you know, blessed of the Lord you are." And she inquired why the angel had come, and he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to have a child and it's going to be the Holy One of Most High and you're going to give birth to this child. And she says, "Well, how is that possible? I've not known men." Well, we know today, modern science can artificially inseminate a woman to be pregnant. And I'm not saying God did that. I wasn't there. I didn't see how he did it. I just believe that the Holy Spirit supernaturally put the Spirit of God into a seed, germinated it, and it's the rest is history. It's his story. He determines what he wants to do and how he wants to perform it, and then he does it. And we know that this to be fact. We know that historically these things are factual. But as I searched a little bit further, I wanted to understand some things. So if you bear with me for a few more minutes, I want you to see how God used this particular period of history to fulfill his word. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman Empire who had ordered a first census for the entire empire. The census served two purposes for Rome. One, it was to aid the military in conscription. That means we have a draft, and if you're of legal age, well, you're going to serve in the military. The other was to pay taxes so that those who did not serve in the military could pay for the military's needs. Okay? And since the Jews didn't serve in the Roman army, they couldn't escape their responsibility to pay taxes. And so they were ordered to pay taxes. Now, this is an interesting thing that God is about ready to reveal the final phase of the beginning of the end for mankind. The census is ordered, and it posed a couple questions. If I was living in another state, why would I have to come back to a place? Couldn't I just pay my taxes where I lived? And the question I asked is, why did Joseph have to go back to Bethlehem to pay his taxes? You see, in Roman law, there was no requirement for people of particular regions to violate their traditions. Okay, so there was an exemption to Roman law that was in there. So Jewish law required their people to go back to their hometowns to register and pay taxes. And this is the reason why Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. Okay? We with this? He was born in Bethlehem, the city of the king. His wife was going to give birth to the King of Kings. Remember we just read the scripture? You know, that God was going to save his people. His name was going to be Emmanuel. God was choosing the perfect time in history to fulfill the perfect plan of His salvation for all mankind. And He was using this to reveal to us just how faithful He is and how He's going to work through human circumstances and situations. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the smallest among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In common vernacular, this guy who never was has always been. But he's coming and he's going to rule. That's what it says here. And so, for us to understand how this is happening, now Joseph has to travel. He leaves Nazareth and he has to travel 70 miles to register in his hometown, pay his taxes, and go home. Well, this posed the second question to me. Why did Mary go? She's about ready to give birth. Wouldn't it make sense for her to be wherever they were situated so that if the child came, she could be comforted and cared for properly until Joseph returned? And then I thought about when Irene was pregnant and how I had traveled in different areas of the United States. And if I was close, if I was 4 hours away, I was coming home. I mean, she was that close to give birth to our son. So much so that I drove in a snowstorm to get her to the hospital. I wanted her to know I was there. I wasn't leaving her. I wasn't, you know, I wanted her to feel the sense of security and know that I cared for her and did not want anything to happen. And I believe that God was showing me this was Joseph's heart. He wasn't entrusting anyone to just care for Mary. He wanted her to be with him so that if something did happen, he would be there as a support and a care for her, which those of us that are parents, men, we know that our wives really, really do want us to be there with them. That's why I was in there catching my kids when they were born. It was so cool, you know. But I really believe this was just something really simple that Joseph desired his wife to be with him. The facts are what they are. You can't change it. Mary came with Joseph. Joseph registered, paid his taxes, and she was about ready to deliver Jesus. And there was no money for them for a hotel. There was no hotels because of the census, and people who got there early to register paid for their rooms. So there was nothing there. Nothing. And we have to understand that when God calls us to certain elements to do His will, that He doesn't promise us a life of comfort. He calls us out of our comfort zones. And He wants to see if we're willing to respond to His will and be obedient to it, or does He have to call somebody else in order to fulfill this? And remember, the angel came to Joseph in a dream and spoke to him about the child, told him that, you know, everything would be okay, you know, that this was God's child. I mean, and he still honored her by bringing her along on a trip that she probably had to walk some of the way, probably rode on a donkey. There's no trains, no buses, no taxis. I mean, very arduous type of trip. And very uncomfortable for her. Had to be. The things that we experience in God, God does not waste. Okay? The things that you're going through, and I'm going through at this time, God is going to use to fulfill His word and His promises to us. We just don't see, or we just don't understand because we don't see the full picture of what he's doing. But I can promise you that in the end, it'll work out for our good. That's his promise. You see, the King of Kings was born into poverty. He didn't have a bed. They put him in a trough. He didn't even have clothes. Mary had to wrap him up in whatever extras that she had. He didn't have a warm house, because where he was born was like in a stable, but an open air stable. He didn't have heat. He wasn't comfortable. But yet, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who should have had the opulence and majesty that we could bestow upon him. And he didn't. It reminds me how we're born. We're born into spiritual poverty. And how much we need Jesus to lift us up. Because we can have everything in the world has to offer, and we don't have him. We are the poorest of the poor in this world. And that's the truth. And because of Jesus, because we put our faith and trust in him and we confess that he's our Lord and Savior, he has elevated us into sonship to become kings and priests unto his God, our Father. That he has promised us a kingdom with a city. And this city, the New Jerusalem, as we see in Revelation, is for us. We're no wicked person, no thief, no murderer, no liar. No wicked person is going to be there. We won't have to be in fear. We won't have to do anything, because the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, will dwell amongst men. We won't need the sun. We won't need the moon, because the glory of God will be sufficient for us. And so Christmas, again I say, is the beginning of the end. And we're constantly reminded, year in and year out, as we celebrate, but I don't think we think about the end. I think we get caught up in all the functionality of it. And God has given us the greatest gift, and we keep it to ourselves, because we're afraid that they're going to reject us. When the fact of the matter is, they're rejecting him who has sent us to invite them to be part of his family. It is our responsibility to share the good news. This is the last chapter of human history. And you and I have a responsibility, an awesome responsibility, but yet an awesome privilege, to have people become born again, become sons and daughters of the Most High God, to populate his kingdom, to make his house full. He loves children. He loves his children. He loves the world, and he died for all the world. And the next thing that he's going to do is take us out of here. And all hell's going to break loose upon this planet. While we're at table at the wedding feast of the Lamb and him serving us loved ones that we should have spoken to and exhorted to be part of his kingdom, to live for the King, to give our lives for the King, we'll be going through such misery. And I don't mean to put a damper on Christmas, but I want us to be reminded that this is the beginning, and it's been 2,000 years since his birth. And a lot has happened in human history. And God is working through human history to orchestrate the end. The end of human history. And the beginning of the kingdom of our God. The kingdom history. as you celebrate and prepare, as you're mindful of friends, neighbors, family members that don't know Christ or marginally committed to Jesus Christ, I exhort you to think about what is coming for them. Because Christmas is a great day in which to invite them to become part of His family. That's His story of how He saved humans, the world, by the sacrifice and atoning death of His Son. See, if Jesus didn't come, we would be dead in our trespasses and sin with no hope. And because we've received His gift, and it's that gift that keeps giving, it's our opportunity, our privilege, our honor to give our lives, give our substance to those who need God and need to see the reality of what that means. Amen? Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You that, God, You're ever mindful to remind us of our responsibility. Lord, I pray that as we prepare for the holiday, that we be mindful of our commitment to You, God, that when we said that You are our Lord and Savior, that makes us Your slaves, God, and to do as You see fit with us in our lives. That, God, that we truly see that there's a bigger plan than our selfishness and our self-centeredness, our inconvenience, God, or our comfort zones, God. There are people who are dying and will be eternally away from You, God. They will not see Your face except that day when You tell them, "Be gone, you wicked and unbelieving." Lord, I pray a spirit of boldness to come upon all Stream's members, God, that we declare the marvelous works of You, God, and how You have sent Your Son to bring the end of human history. Not the Mayans with their dumb calendar, not ancient aliens and stuff like that, God. But You, Father, You have told us through Your word what is going to happen. We are looking at the signs, Father. We see how close we are, how much more we need to be about Your business. Father, bless Your people in this time. Bless us, God, as we open up our mouths, open up our hearts, open up our wallets, God, because it's Yours. And let us invest that into Your kingdom, God, because You pay greater dividends and give us better returns than anything that this world would offer. Father, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that You saved us and that You have brought us into Your family. But now we stand, God, and say, what is it that we can do for You? Send us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.